we are going to have a great time tonight around the Word of God. But before we do, my wife will come. But remember, we're doing a series called The Lord Jesus Touching and Changing Lives. And so we saw him yesterday morning touching and changing the life of one blind beggar, Bartimaeus. Last night we saw him in John chapter 5 touching and changing the life of an impotent man there at the Pool of Bethesda. So tonight is another touching and changing of a life. I hope you've had a touch and changed life by the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's listen to this recitation.
In being a helpmeet to my husband, let me let you know, if he is preaching God's word, you can trust what he says. If he's telling other stories, you might want to come and ask. I need you to use your sanctified imagination this evening and think with me about the life the Lord Jesus lived here on the earth and how one writer relates that to his giving himself on the cross. The little shop at Nazareth, the peaceful life for which it stood, the clear, strong, ringing hammer strokes, the droning saw, the riven wood, the murmur of the smoothing plane, the scent of shavings freshly curled. When thou hadst left them all behind and gone thy way back into the world, where men would hate thee and revile, and one betray thee with a kiss, and one deny, and all forsake? Was there one added pang in this, that tools of thy familiar craft should be the things that wounded thee? The hammer and the driven nails, the wood of that accursed tree. Ah, no, thou crowned and crucified, thou power of God that seemed to fail. 'Twas not of wood thy cross was made. 'Twas not the hammer and the nails that drove the blows and fixed thee there and pierced thy hands and feet at last. Man's hatred and man's sin was the cross. And it was love. It was Christ's love that held him fast.
I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 17, but while you're turning there, let me give you a true story that happened to me some years ago. Many of you know I was saved at age 20. In the United States Air Force, stationed in Okinawa, Japan. The night was Sunday night, September 19th, 1976. So that means this September is 50 years. Hard to believe, 50 years. I started pastoring and I was saved only 3 years. I don't advise that for everyone. Now, those people were absolutely crazy to call me to be their pastor, Berean Fellowship Baptist Church, Maryville, Tennessee. And I was still in Bible college and I started pastoring there. But when I got saved, I was radically, dramatically changed. I was touched by the Master's hand, never to be the same again. Amen. I followed the Lord in believer's baptism 1 week later. Amen. And then they told me, now that you're saved, God wants to use you to get other people saved. We have visitation Thursday night. I said, I'll be there. We have GI visitation, go to room in the barracks on Friday night. Well, I'll be there. We have bus visitation Saturday morning. I'll be there. And so I thought every believer did that. I really did. We had 100 people out for visitation on Thursday night. I just thought this is what every believer does. Every saved, born again, blood-bought, heaven-bound child of God is a witness, is a soul winner, comes out and visits. My, get back to the States. And I realized it wasn't that way. I trust that you're a witness for the Lord. But one of the things we did when I was in Okinawa is they came to me and said, this Saturday, we're going to be going to the leper colony. The leper colony. We're going to hand out gospel tracts and give baked goods to the lepers. Would you like to go with us? I said, wow, leper, I guess I'll go. And so I went, but I'm not sure I was prepared for what I was about to see. And this leper colony, it looked like a motel, and it's got all these little rooms, and these lepers had a little apartment there, and you'd knock on the door, and sometimes it took a long time for them to answer because they had no toes, barely had feet. And then when they answer the door, you're looking at the most hideous, grotesque thing you've ever seen, the face of a leper. No ears, no nose, no lips. And then no fingers to take the gospel tract and the baked goods. And I remember some just going like this and with the stubs and grabbing what we were giving to them. And I just obviously made a lasting impression, probably an oppression too. Eh? But, 30 years later, I was back at Maranatha Baptist Church as an evangelist preaching a week of revival meetings, which is a great honor to be back in the church I was saved in, and they treated me like royalty because I was one of their boys, one of their preacher boys out of that church, But that leper colony was still there. And so I want to talk about a group of lepers tonight in Luke 17. And here we have bonus night because you're not just getting the story of one, you're getting the story of 10. But one special one in particular, if you know the account. But here in Luke 17, we have this account of 10 lepers. Now, Sunday morning, we had three A's, didn't we? Yes. The appeal of a man in need, the attention of Christ, and the appreciation of Bartimaeus. Last night, we had two D's. We had this man's dilemma and this man's deliverance. Well, tonight is three D's. Are you ready? Are you with me? Yes. All right, good. Here we find three D's. Number one, the leper's description. In verse 11, the account begins, and it came to pass, as he, the Lord Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. It is the time of the annual Passover. This is the third of three public Passovers the Lord Jesus will attend during his earthly ministry. This is the final trip to Jerusalem. At this particular Passover feast, the Lord Jesus Christ will give his life, perfect sinless life, as a sacrifice for our sin. Even as John the Baptist announced in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. And the Lord Jesus now will become that Lamb of God, prophesied in the Old Testament, now being fulfilled as Christ dies on that cross in your place and in mine, shedding his sinless, perfect, precious blood for your forgiveness, your redemption, your salvation and mine. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem to give his life, and he's touching and changing lives all the way there. We'll find that out again tomorrow night. We'll find it out again on Wednesday night, that all the way to the cross, he's touching and changing lives. Amazing. And so here we are on this highway that divided Samaria from Galilee. And you know the geography back in the days of Christ. In the far north is Galilee, where Nazareth is, where the Lord Jesus had his growing up years, basically in obscurity. And then you have south of Galilee is Samaria. South of Samaria is Judea. And so when it's time for the feasts, you remember the three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, that every Jewish male, mandatory, goes to Jerusalem, presents themselves before the Lord. But the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings. I gave a lengthy introduction to that when we did that 2019 series on Nicodemus versus the woman at the well and the different comparisons. And the point was they both needed to be born again. One very religious, one irreligious, one educated, one uneducated. One was a high a respected official, the other one a social outcast. And so we did that, and we mentioned that, of course, that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, John 4:9. And so you'd never, ever, as a Jew, go straight through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. That'd be like a Jew going through Gaza to get someplace. You're not going to make it. Or some urban situation that's very dangerous, and maybe gangs and so forth. And you avoid those areas. And the Jews of the Galilee going to Jerusalem would avoid Samaria. So there was a main highway on the border of Galilee and Samaria, and Jews going to the Passover would go due east, cross the River Jordan, then go south through Decapolis and Perea, and then cross over again across the Jordan River into Jericho. As I mentioned yesterday, Jericho is the staging area. You go to Jericho to refuel, get water, get rested for the 18-mile trip straight up to Jerusalem. And so the Lord's on that route. He is on that route with his apostles, and scores and hundreds of other people are on that route, headed across the Jordan, go down south, and then cross the Jordan again. And so that's where we are, and the Lord's on his way to Jerusalem. And then we see this in verse 12, the leper's description. And as he entered into a certain village, there met the Lord Jesus, 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, it's not lawful for any leper to enter into the village. It's not ever, ever lawful for any leper to enter in a community where there are clean people that are not diseased. And so they are on can you see these 10 men, maybe on a ridge, a hill outside this village, and they're standing afar off because, again, that was the Levitical law. If you were to go into a community as a leper, you could be stoned to death right there and then. And so they're standing afar off because they're unclean, and they have to cry out, unclean, unclean, lepers. And so here they are, so they're standing afar off. But these 10 men were lepers. Did you know that there are two chapters in the Bible that are dedicated to leprosy? Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14. In Leviticus 13, we are given a description of this disease. We won't turn there, I'll just tell you. In Leviticus 13, it talks about leprosy that begins very, very small, a little patch on the skin. And then that leprosy begins to spread. And as this leprosy spreads, it corrupts. It corrupts the flesh. It takes off first your extremities, your ears, your nose, your lips, your fingers, your toes. And then it goes inward like a melanoma. And it attacks your inward organs, manifesting itself in large pus sores. And so anybody who was a leper in the late stages of the disease would be wrapped up in cloths for the purpose of sucking up and absorbing all that pus that's coming out of those sores. And so they were very grotesque-looking people, with the appendages gone, the cloth soaking up the pus, and here they are. Here they are. Leprosy isolated people. If you were determined to be a leper, the Levites would declare you unclean and a leper. You would no longer go back home to your family. You would no longer be in your occupation. And you would be co-signed to a leper colony like I visited. And you would be isolated from society. You could not be with your family, couldn't be with your job. You couldn't go to the tabernacle or the temple. You were now ostracized from clean society. And so it isolated. The life of a leper was misery. The life of a leper was decline and decay, and it was simply a futile life waiting to die. Leprosy and sin had the exact same characteristics. Sin starts oh so small in the heart of a brand new infant, as all of us have succumbed and were part of Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We believe that at conception, that little individual becomes a living soul. It's not tissue.
Right.
It's not just a fetus. That is a living soul, a living person.
Amen.
From the moment of conception. Amen. But that individual, you, me, every child that's ever been born on this planet, we're born in sin,
right,
inheriting a sinful, depraved, corrupt human nature that is bent on sinning. Mm-hmm. And so everyone that's been born since Adam and Eve was born in sin. We're all sons of Adam. We're all daughters of Eve. We are all related in the human family by that common denominator of sin. You are all my long-lost family. You are my cousins. I've been looking for you, and I found you tonight. You are my family. So then you want to know that my birthday is January 15th, so you can please remit. All right, so, but we're all in the human family. We're all sinners by nature, and thus sinners by choice. All we like sheep have gone astray. Right, we've turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity, the crookedness, the perverseness, the sinfulness of us all. Born in sin, and when you hold that brand new infant in your arms, you can honestly look at them and say, you are the cutest sinner I've ever seen. And you would be biblically accurate. And even that little tyke, as it begins to grow, the leprosy of sin begins to spread in their life. Spreading and corrupting. That's why we believe in children's ministries. Amen. We believe that a child, the earlier they get saved, the earlier they can come to an understanding and a comprehension about their sin and about who Christ is and what he accomplished for them and his death and resurrection for them, that they place their faith and trust and dependency for eternal life in Jesus Christ and him alone at a young age. Amen. And then the spread of sin can be curtailed. Spreading and corrupting. Corrupting the mind and the mouth and the manners. By the time I was 20 years old, I was absolutely corrupt. I had corrupt thinking. I had corrupt speech. I couldn't get out a sentence without four-letter words. I had corrupt behavior. And I was under the slavery and the bondage of sin. And I could never free myself. So by age 20, my life was a mess. Praise God, he saved me and made my life from a mess to a message.
Amen.
But I'm so glad I got saved when I did. Had I continued in the path that I was treading, I'm sure, no doubt, I'd be dead and in hell by now. Lord Jesus rescued me and claimed me and arrested me and accosted me and conquered me at the age of 20. But I had a lot of spreading and corruption. And if you're not saved here tonight, I assure you that sin and the leprosy of sin is spreading and corrupting your mind and mouth and manners. Wouldn't it be great tonight to have the end of what we're going to talk about tonight with these lepers? You can be saved. You can be cleansed. You can stop that. And if you don't get saved and you go a lifetime with this defilement, with this uncleanness, unclean, unworthy, unfit for heaven, you will die in your sins and be isolated forever and ever in hell and then the little lake of fire, where those who died in their sins without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ will spend eternity separated from the God of heaven, separated from all of the righteous forever. And that's the leper's description. But now we find the leper's desire, number two, the leper's desire in verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Ooh, does that sound familiar? Something Bartimaeus had the same, almost the same. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But it's the same three P's. They appeal to his person, for he is Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. That is the person we're interested in tonight. He's the common denominator that brings us here tonight. Amen. And tomorrow night and Wednesday night. And all the other things you heard read in the bulletin. He's the focus. He's the one we lift up. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
Good.
And we lift him up this week. We magnify him this week. You'll never go wrong preaching about Jesus.
Amen.
You'll never go wrong.
Amen.
You're always on target with that. And so here we find the desire. Jesus, Savior, Master. Is he your master? Do you understand what it is to have a master? Do you understand what it is to be a bond slave, a love slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? I was once enslaved to sin. I was once in the bondage of sin. And I was a slave to the passions of my flesh. And whenever my flesh craved something, I went out and got it. a slave to the lust of the flesh. Praise God, when I got saved, I became a love slave of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now he is my master. Amen. And he is my Lord. Amen. He is my king. He's my captain. He's my redeemer, my justifier, my reconciler. Is he yours? Amen. Yes, thank you. All right, three of you. He's the master.
Amen.
You know what it is to obey your master and find it joyful. If you plainly say, I love my master. Remember the Old Testament? That master would take an awl, not A-L-L, but A-W-L, and bore your ear through on the doorpost. And you would ever be marked as a slave for that beloved, benevolent master. Oh, that's the only pierced ears a man ought to have, really. But I'm not here to judge anybody on that. But I tell you what, I got a nice big hole in my ear from the all of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Because I said, I love my master. I will not go out free. And on that night, the Lord Jesus bored my ear through with that spiritual awl. So he's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my master. Have mercy on us. Again, an appeal to his power. We believe you have the power to mercifully heal us of this dreaded, helpless, hopeless condition that we're in. Can you imagine hearing the report? You are a leper. Very similar to hearing about the C word these days. You have terminal cancer. Wow. How many of you can say, I have a family member or a friend or somebody that has cancer? Okay, look at that. I knew it would be all over the room. What a dreaded disease that is. And in many of those cases, it's stage four and it's terminal and there's nothing more they can do for you. That's this leper. That's these lepers. But they said, we believe you have the power. We believe you have the healing ability to change our course and direction for the rest of our lives. We believe you can touch us and change us.
Amen.
They believe that. Now, why did they believe that? Oh, isn't this similar to Bartimaeus, isn't it? Because obviously they recognize their condition. They recognize we are lepers, some of these 10 in the late stages. They know they're going to die. They know they've been isolated, and they want help. You got to want help. The Lord will never force his help upon you. You have got to call on him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to recognize the leprosy of sin that is spreading and corrupting your life. You've got to recognize that until you receive Christ, you're on a road to hell. And you've got to recognize that he alone died in your place, shed his blood, and rose again from the dead for you. Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification.
Amen.
You got to come to that understanding. These men knew they were helpless. They knew they were hopeless. They have an incurable disease, and here's the one that can change that. We believe you have the power to change that. And again, it's obvious that someone on a previous occasion had taken the time to share with these lepers who Jesus is and what he could do for them.
Yes. Yeah.
I wonder who that was. How do these 10 lepers, they see the Lord Jesus coming by on that highway between Galilee and Samaria, and they immediately begin to cry out. I'll tell you who I think it was. It's back in Luke chapter 5. Now, if you want to join me there, just listen. But in Luke 5, we have another leper. So several chapters earlier, you have this account of a leper that was touched and changed by the Lord Jesus. It's only two verses. Let me look at it quick with you. In Luke 5, verse 12, and it came to pass, Luke 5:12, and it came to pass when he, the Lord Jesus, was in a certain city. Uh-oh, a city. A city means people. Behold, a man full of leprosy. He's in the late stages of the disease. Full of leprosy means he has all of the pus sores and all the extremities are gone. And he, what does he do? Who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face. You mean, Mr. Leper, you're in the city? You see what he's doing? He's gambling with his life. He's not supposed to be in that city, but that's where the Lord Jesus is. And it could be as soon as this leper, can you see him there? And the people, it's a leper! Maybe they pick up stones, ready to stone the guy. But he doesn't care. This is do or die.
Right.
If they kill me before I get to Jesus, I'm going to die anyway. I'm full of leprosy.
Right.
But he gets to the Lord Jesus, and he falls on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What a faith. If it's your will, I know you can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him. Touching and changing lives. He put forth his hand. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Oh, can you imagine the crowd in the city?
Right.
They're watching this whole thing. Did you see? He touched a leper. How can he be the Messiah? Surely he would know by the law that he can't touch a leper. This leper shouldn't even be here. Boy, a lot goes on in these things.
Right.
And so, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus stands his hand, touches him, and says, I will. Oh, you can hear that. You can hear that tonight.
Amen.
I know you can make me clean. I know you can save my soul. I know you can wash me in your blood. I know you can forgive me. I know you can lift the guilt and shame I'm under. I know you can give to me eternal life. And the Lord will say, I will. Don't you love it? Don't you love it?
Amen.
I will, and be thou clean. And immediately, boy, how many times have we seen that? Immediately, Bartimaeus' eyes are open. Immediately, rise up, take up thy bed, and walk last night. And immediately, he did. And here again, and immediately, the leprosy departed from him. Can you imagine this man? All of his extremities, everything's back. And he, with new health and new strength, new energy, he goes back to wherever his leper colony was. He goes back to where the other lepers are. Can you imagine this? He shows up where he was living and says, and the lepers say, well, who are you?
Yeah.
Who am I? I'm Shloimeh. No, you're not Shloimeh. Shloimeh doesn't have any lips. He doesn't have any ears. He doesn't have a nose. He said, it's me. He said, it can't be you. It is. Well, what happened? Glad you asked that question. I met the Master today. I met the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the healer. And he did this.
Amen.
Really? And could it be that these 10 lepers were under this guy? This guy? Can you imagine now? These many chapters later? And these 10 lepers are crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We know what you did for the Luke 5 guy. Well, we're the Luke 17 guys. We want what you gave him.
Good.
It's a wonderful thing when you witness to the Lord and say, I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. And
amen.
I know what he did for me, he can do for you.
Right.
So they cry out. And in their desire, Jesus does something very interesting in verse 14. And when he saw them, obviously he heard them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. What in the world are we doing here? We don't find the Lord Jesus going to that hillside with those and touching all those 10 men. He doesn't always do everything the same. Now, he saves the soul the same way, but how many different testimonies and circumstances did he use to bring us who are saved tonight to himself? So he didn't touch them like he touched the Luke 5 guy. He simply said to them, go show yourselves unto the Levitical priesthood. You see, there were 48 cities that were Levi cities. You remember the tribe of Levi had no inheritance like the other tribes did. They said the Lord God is their inheritance. But the Lord commanded that the Levites should be given 48 cities throughout both sides of the Jordan. Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh on the east, and the other 9.5 tribes on the west. 48 cities were designated as Levirate cities. So what the Lord Jesus is saying is, you go to the closest Levirate city. Whatever the closest of the 48 cities is to you, that's where you go. Because the Levites were not only teachers of the law, they were not only assigned for the maintenance of the tabernacle and then the temple, they were also the health inspectors. They were the Department of Health. They were the Department of Communicable Diseases. And if you thought you might be healed of a leprosy, you had to go to them. Be examined, be quarantined, see whether this thing is true or not, and then be declared clean. So the Lord is saying to these 10 men, do you believe my word? Mm-hmm. Will you take me at my word? Do you believe that by the time you get to the leprosy city, that you'll be healed? He's asking them for faith.
Right.
Faith
right.
cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
Will you take God at his word? Will you believe the promises of God when it comes to salvation and being born again and having the gift of eternal life? He's asking them to trust his word.
Amen.
And they could have said, no, no way, Jesus. You heal us first, and then we'll go to the priests. No, the Lord said, you believe my word. You trust my word.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe that by the time you get there, you will be healed? And all 10 had the faith to take Christ at his word, because it says in the rest of verse 14, and it came to pass that as they went, there's the faith, as they went, they were cleansed. Now, they didn't get very far, because one's going to turn back and see the Lord and cry out to him. But so they, I mean, as soon as they took that step, maybe somebody here needs to just take a step toward the Lord and salvation, and the
Amen.
Lord will meet you there. And so that as they went, they were cleansed. And again, I'd love to have been there.
Mm-hmm.
I'd love to have seen the faces of these 10 men, and maybe they're all looking at each other, and as they're going, all of a sudden, boop, 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 the fingers come back on. As they're going, boop, 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 here come the toes back on. Judah, you've got ears again. Well, Benjamin, you've got lips again. And they're healed, and all the pus is gone, and the sores are gone, and their flesh is like a baby's behind. You know, they're just cleansed. And can you see them looking at each other and the actual miracle taking place before their eyes?
Right.
Can you imagine the jubilation as they begin to dance? We can do that, can't we? We can. If I got healed of leprosy, I'd be doing a jig, I'll tell you that much. And all 10 of them are healed.
Yeah.
And now with new strength and new energy, new toes and feet, 9 of them go running to be declared clean by the priest so they can go back to their family, back to their jobs, back to their world. 9 of them never stopped to thank the one that healed them, that cleansed them. Which brings us to our third point, one leper's dedication. This is an amazing passage. I hope you get it. They're all healed. They all had faith to take God at his word. But verse 15, and one of them,
yeah.
just one, when he saw that he was healed, can you imagine looking at yourself? I'm healed! The Lord did a miracle in my life! And he turns around. And maybe by now the Lord Jesus is simply a dot on the horizon. But he turns around, and with a loud voice, he glorified God.
Amen.
Hallelujah! Praise God! Thank you, Jesus! Well, now with new health and strength, and now with no more leprosy, Ephesians 2:13, but now ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
And
Amen.
So he said, it's not enough for me to just shout to the Lord from a distance. I've got to go to him.
Yes.
And with new energy and legs and strength, he makes his way to where Jesus is and falls on his face before him. Giving him thanks, verse 16. And Jesus answering said, and here's the question I believe is asked through the corridors of the last 2,000 years of time.
Yeah.
Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? I believe that question echoes from the last 2,000 years. Didn't I save more than this?
That's good.
Where are the nine? Right. Where are the nine on Wednesday nights?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
Where are the nine when it comes to soul winning Saturday morning? Where are the nine who are dedicated to spend time in the Word and prayer every day? Where are the nine who are tithes and offerings? Where are the nine that actually live a life that glorifies God? I'm not here to put words in the Lord's mouth. Is it possible that this is prophetic, that of all of those who believe the Word of God and are saved, they had faith to be saved,
right. That
only 10% of them actually live lives that bring glory to the God of heaven? I don't know if that's what's being said. I pastored for a lot of years, and I think that's about what it was. Of all those who claim in the multitudes to be saved, who really lives a life like this one leper's dedication? Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name.
Amen.
And worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is the one that returned to give glory to God. I love the hymn we sang, Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. We sang it early, revive us again. Giving glory unto the God of heaven. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. As I've been preaching, he's worthy of any sacrifice. He's worthy of any travel, gas, whatever you have to sacrifice to give him glory.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God.
Yes.
Our lives are all about bringing glory to the God of
Amen.
Heaven.
Amen.
Who saved us, who
Yes.
cleansed us from the leprosy of sin, who gave us the enablement we need to serve him properly. And so here it is, where are the nine? So I ask you tonight, are you with the nine? You had faith to be saved. There's no doubt that you're a child of God. But are you with the nine, or are you with the one? I just ask you to evaluate your Christian experience, evaluate your life, and whether you give glory to God in your daily activity. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you realize we exist for God's pleasure? We're not on this earth to see how many digits we can get in our salary. We're not on this earth to see what high-ranking positions we might achieve. We're not here on this earth to accumulate materialism or wealth. You're on this planet for one reason, and that is to bring glory to the God of heaven and to please the God of heaven. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. I exist to bring him pleasure. You live a life that's pleasing to God. That's the question. My daily activities, what I'm involved with, what I'm not involved with, where I go, where I don't go, who I go with and who I don't go with. What I listen to, what comes into my eye gate, is it bringing pleasure to your Creator and your Redeemer? I know everything we do ought to go through that grid. And so we want to live lives that give glory to God, lest we be found with the nine. I love Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Yes.
And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain.
Yes.
I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Brethren, don't ever let the grace of God be in vain in your life. It's too rare and it's too precious to squander away on these things of the world. Too rare. What did the Lord say in Matthew 7:13? Enter ye in at the straight gate. Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And how many? Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And how many find that? Few there be that find it. Do you understand, rubber band? Do you understand that if you are a true, saved, genuine, born-again, blood-bought, heaven-bound child of God, you are a rare, rare, rare person? How many out of the 8.5 billion people on this earth can say, I am some of the few that Jesus Christ saved, and I'm on the narrow road leading to life? I have eternal life abiding within me, a gift given by God Himself the day I was born again. It is a rarity. If you're some of the few that Jesus said would be genuinely saved and on the narrow road that leads to life, don't ever squander that away. Amen. Don't ever waste, don't ever let the grace of God be in vain in your life. You know, I travel the world over and I see with my own eyes the teeming millions that are still in darkness. The teeming millions that are in spiritual blindness and spiritual deadness, that are on the broad road leading to destruction as I once was. And I go to Muslim countries and Hindu countries and Buddhist countries and Catholic countries. I go to these places and I see these multitudes. I want to cry out, why me? Why should I be saved? Why would God bring people into my life? And why would God make His claims real in my life? Why would He save me? Look at these billions of people. Today, 280,000 people will die. 280,000 will be dead today that were alive yesterday. How many of them were on the narrow road leading to life? How many of them are now in hell? As the psalmist said, hell hath enlarged herself every day. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are dying and go to hell. But if you're saved, you're not one of those. If you're saved, you're some of the few that Jesus said would be genuinely on the narrow road that leads to life. Don't ever let the grace of God be in vain in your life. Don't live a half-hearted, double-minded, mediocre, status quo, go with the flow Christianity. Don't give God the leftovers of your life. If I've got time left over, I'll read the Bible and pray. If I have money left over, I'll put something in the offering box. If I have time left over my schedule, I may come to these revival meetings. Glad you're here tonight. I'm glad you're here tonight. You made a right choice. And I hope that is indicative or reflects that you have a heart that's faithful to the Lord and that wants to bring glory to God. But if there's anybody here tonight and you know, number one, in your heart of hearts, you know you're not a genuine, saved, born-again believer. You're parading a spirituality you don't have. And you're still in darkness and blindness, and these things are enjoyable that we do here in the night, but are you a genuine believer? And believer friend, are you with the nine? Are you with the one? One leper's dedication. I refuse to live in a neutral zone. Either what we're preaching is absolute truth and reality, or it isn't.
Yes.
Either the Word of God is actually the Word of God, right, or it isn't.
Right.
Did Jesus Christ really come to the earth, God in a human body? Did He really die in my place, shed His blood, and rise again for me? Is that reality? Is it reality? Or are we playing some game here?
Yes, that's right.
We got some Sunday school picnic going on here. It's got to become absolute reality in your life.
Good.
Somewhere along your Christian experience, I hope it all kicks in.
Yes.
I hope you come to the... It's absolute reality! If it's not, I'm going back in the world and get all the gusto I can get. If this Word of God is not actually true, and if Jesus Christ did not really die in my place and rise again, He has gone to prepare a place for me with the promise that He's coming again. If that's not reality and that's not absolute truth, then I'm going back in the world. But if it is true, and it is, if it is reality, and it is,
amen,
why don't I give Him everything?
Amen. Amen.
Surrender everything.
Amen.
Serve, give, be a witness and a soul winner. Give Him everything. Surrender everything.
Yes. Good.
Don't live the just in case it's real Christianity.
That's real.
Just in case this is all real, I'll come to church Sunday morning, but don't look for me Sunday or Wednesday night. I mean, just in case this is all real, I'll put a token offering in the box, but just in case it isn't, there's this tithe and offering thing. I got too much I'm buying. Just in case this is all real, I live in the borderline with the world. Because just in case it isn't, I enjoy some of the worldly things out there. See, who are you fooling? You're not fooling God.
Right.
Either it's absolute reality or it isn't.
That's right.
Ask yourself, is this thing of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, is it absolute reality in my life? And am I living to reflect that reality in my life? If so, then you're with the one. You're with this one dedicated leper who lived now his life to bring glory to God. If you're here tonight and you know, I know I'm with the nine. Yes, I'm saved, but I'm living like those nine. If you're not saved, would you receive Christ as your Savior tonight?